Revelation 20:10. Not you, not you. Not you. Revelation 22, Keith is referring to what I was talking about Thursday, and the way that science now has the ability to edit someone's DNA. Edit the DNA, and that edit the DNA in one cell, and then that spans out to all of the cells so that the change is permanent, even to the point of passing that genetic change down the bloodline, down to children, grandchildren, so on. What a time we live in. Amen? And I keep saying it over and over. Let's look at this old Bible with fresh eyes. Amen? Our forefathers who labored over this book, studied it, tried to understand it, they could not have even conceived in their minds the things that you and I are seeing done right now. And in Revelation 22, Keith asked the question, if, let's say that China right now, this is not science fiction, China right now has already experimented with changing the DNA of an embryo, a human embryo. The embryo is when the baby is still all these group of cells, and it hasn't quite taken its form yet. But David said in Psalm 139 that the members were already written. They just haven't shown up yet, hadn't come out yet. And so anyway, that China has already done that. And so the question is, in the case of genetic alteration of a human, does that human then possess a soul? All right? It's an interesting question. I have this, and you had to bring it up, because I'm not done working on this theory yet. Okay? I think the soul and the spirit of the man. We always wondered, where is my soul, where is my spirit? Okay? I think it's in the book. I think the spirit of man is in his DNA, in his book. God wrote, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There is a connection in Christianity with what this book says and the eternal life that God has promised us. So, in Revelation 22, he said in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of what? Life. Was it? I mean, that's true. It's true in every realm that you can think of. It's true. And out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. DNA is a book. It has words in it. They're called genes. These words are made up of letters called amino acids. There's 22 of those amino acids. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? You can find that in Psalm 119. Every section is divided up into 8 verses of 22, 22 sections of 8 verses apiece. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. They're taking the seed of man and turning it corruptible by changing it, by rewriting it. They're saying, there's something in here we don't like. Let me give you an illustration. I used to have a friend, I've never met him, but he used to call all the time. He was from Nottingham, England. And he always started out, he would call me, and he would say, hello, Mike Berry from England. And by the time he got to the hello part, you didn't need to finish the other part, because I knew it was him, okay? And he was a wonderful, wonderful man. I just enjoyed talking to him. And he used to collect sermons on the King James Bible and distribute them out, cassettes or whatever. And that was just sort of his own personal ministry. And I mentioned to him one time about there not being a copyright on the King James. And he corrected me.
In England.
Yeah. Okay? And I read this and it's true. He said, there is a Royal Letters patent on the King James in the United Kingdom. And he said, Cambridge and Oxford University administer the rights to that. If you want to print a Bible or print tracts in the United Kingdom, you want to use the King's Bible, you have to get their permission. Okay? It's not a big deal. But anyway, but here's, and I thought for a minute, I'm going, oh, that dirty devil. Why did they do that? And he said, Mike, let me explain something to you. He said, a few years ago, a sodomite group in England sued Cambridge and Oxford. They wanted the word sodomite removed out of the King's Bible because they said it made them look bad. Okay, now, the sodomite couple that we saw at the sporting goods store last night, the woman and this other woman who from the back looked like a man, okay, that makes them look bad. Okay? But they didn't like that word. So watch this. They wanted it taken out. That's gene editing. They don't like something in the genetics, so let's take it out. Rich people are going to specifically breed their offspring and pay all the money required to make sure that their offspring is actually better than everybody else. Hitler would have loved this. Hitler would have loved it. He was trying to do things like this in his day. Okay? And it didn't work. Now it's working. Now we've got Hitlers all over the place. Because these doctors think that the human genome is something that should be rewritten and messed with. So let's do it. Okay? And you see there first, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, let me tell you how the lawsuit ended up. They ruled that book being under the Royal Letters patent, nobody in England, no court, no jurisdiction in England had the right to change it because it was under the royal patent. Only the king or the queen could authorize its change. And I went, okay, that's pretty cool. Okay? So he said, Mike, as long as there's a monarchy in England, the King James Bible will remain the way it is. I can't remember what king it was in the 1800s that he wanted to upgrade the language of the King James Bible. And he wanted to just kind of update it to a sort of a modern 1800s language. And so he brought in Westcott and Hort. And it was their work. What they wanted to do was abandon the basis of the King James, which was the Textus Receptus,
yes,
and go with these new found manuscripts that disagreed with it thousands and thousands of times. By the time they were done with their translation, they decided that it was too far removed from the original purpose. So let's leave the King James Bible where it is, and we'll call this the Revised Version. And that's what they come up with. And they're the ones that introduced in Isaiah 9, where it says, a virgin shall conceive. The RV is the first one to put in there, a young woman shall conceive. Okay? Which is, that's no big deal. Okay? Yes, Ian. We already got into it. Yeah. Right. Right. What's the second element on the periodic table?
Helium
is the second one? Okay. So helium, hydrogen's the first. And here's, I'm making a point here. Hydrogen is the first element on the periodic table. Helium second. Okay. Why? Helium has one more electron spinning around and one more neutron and one more proton in the middle. Okay? It's different than hydrogen. All right? That's the difference. If you add one proton, one neutron, one electron, you don't have hydrogen anymore. You have something else. We've seen in the case of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can add A into that sentence and change the entire deity of Christ. The Word was a God, little g. You can add one letter and alter the meaning of the Bible. You can take 1 John 5:7 out and reduce man's ability to understand and believe the Godhead. Okay? I was told, Sterling, over and over and over in Bible college about all these variances in the texts and about how none of them changed any, that they kept using the same word, major doctrine of our faith. Okay? Major doctrine. Okay? Let's examine this for a minute. Humans have noses and chimpanzees have noses. Humans have two ears and chimpanzees have two ears that resemble human ears. Okay? Humans have two eyes, chimpanzees have two eyes. Chimpanzees have a mouth, we have a mouth. We have arms, we have legs. We have very, very similar characteristics between us and chimpanzees. As far as the major organs of us and chimpanzees, there's a very close similarity. So you've not altered any of the major parts. All right? Okay? But there is a 3% difference in chimpanzee DNA and human DNA. Only 3%. What a difference that makes. Right? What a difference that makes, because that 3% difference means you get elected to Congress. Some of you will catch that. Some of you caught it and didn't think it was funny. But that's the difference. You start altering the Word of God, and you end up with something that's not what God made. So, Keith, to answer your question, here we go. Okay? God wrote my DNA exactly how He wanted it. I have a sister who does not have some of the character traits and physical traits that I have. Thank God. What do you mean she's going, phew? Thank God for that. Okay. God, obviously, same DNA pool that she and I come from, but God wrote her differently than He wrote me. So God wanted me exactly this way. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And here's where we get into, do you trust God's Word? I trust it both here and here. In this world that we live in right now, we need to trust God's Word here and leave it alone. Amen. Don't let anybody mess with it. Okay? Would you want to live without this book? No. Keith, I wouldn't want to live without this one either. Okay? I'll die first. Before I let the Chinese or whatever rewrite my book. Does that answer your question? Think about it. They are already mixing the creatures. Okay? Sharks don't get cancer. Sharks don't smoke. Right? You never see a shark sitting around going, can't keep them lit, right? So sharks don't get cancer. So let's find out what it is about sharks that don't get cancer, and let's put it in humans. So now humans won't get cancer. What is that human now? They're not human. They're not human, and therefore you're right. They're not redeemable. They've become beast. They've become brutish. That's what the Bible says. All right. Trust the Word of God. Keith, great question. I appreciate you bringing that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I talked about this on Thursday. I'd like to revisit it today, but a guy wrote an article, and he was dead serious about it, about the technique now that they have. It's an easy technique, relatively speaking. And it's becoming more inexpensive all the time, which means that countries all over the world are going to be able to edit whatever DNA they want to edit. It's like what we was talking about. I can't find that verse. The Bible talks about if you spill water, can you put the water back in a glass? Nope. Okay? This technique now has been spilled out. There's no way to tuck it back in. Okay? It's coming. It is coming right now. And this guy wrote an article and he said, there will be dragons and unicorns.
Yeah.
And I went, I never thought of that. But he said, now that this technique is out, there's going to be some that's going to try to use it for the betterment of man. All praise the Lord, hallelujah. He didn't say that, but that's what he was getting at. But he said, somebody is going to try to, some rich billionaire, like Jeff Bezos, who owns Amazon.com, he's worth about $50 billion. He's got $50 billion in his pocket, Trace. Okay? If he wants a candy bar, he can buy a candy bar or the factory. Okay? But anyway, what's to keep some rich guy whose 12-year-old daughter says, Daddy, I want a unicorn. So Daddy hires a lab and builds his daughter a unicorn or a dragon. Daddy, I want a dragon. They are finding soft tissue now from dinosaurs. They didn't expect that because they're supposed to be millions of years old. But they're finding soft tissue from dinosaur fossils that's not supposed to be there. And in that soft tissue, you know for a fact, are at least fragments of DNA. And they're going to be able to take that and build dragons. And now you go back and you look at all those verses in the Bible where it talked about, where it prophesied that dragons would dwell in their palaces. Okay? Now, we're actually living in the world now where that is possible. Okay? And God picked you to be in this world at this time. Thanks a lot. Just makes it interesting. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Gives a guy like me something to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Romans chapter 7. You can go ahead and turn to those places. Second Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us. Up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Keith, let me answer it this way. Okay, in the context of what we're talking about. Christ is going to come and raise us up. Correct? Okay? That's based upon what was planted in the ground at our death. The seed was planted in the ground at our death. If that seed's corrupted, it's going to produce something other than what was intended. It's like the man who went out and sowed wheat. And while he slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. Okay? At some point, there's going to be a separation of those two. Tares are not wheat. Tares will be poisonous to you. Okay? Wheat is not. And I tell you what, I love doing that study. Wheat has this beautiful sunshine color. When it's ripe, tares turn black. That's how you can tell the difference. It's night and day, people. Amen? So anyway, that'll help you too, Keith. Verse 15, you're not considering DNA change, are you? Okay, all right, just asking. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now in Rome, we're dealing with the inward man. And the inward man and the outer man, and what is the difference between the two? In Romans chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 15. We find that the outer man, which is this flesh, and the inward man are under two different covenants. Verse 15, Romans chapter 7, the Bible says this, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. That sounds confusing. Sounds like Paul's got a mental disease that he can't, okay, he's Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. But what he's referring to is his inner man, which is renewed day by day, which is good, it's perfect, it's exactly how God wanted it, it doesn't sin. Okay, that's where his will is. And the word would, W-O-U-L-D, is a will word. It's a variation of the word will. And here we said, what is it in Hebrews, what chapter is it? Hebrews, where it says, for if we sin willfully, okay, that word willfully has to do with your will. And here is Paul talking about that I would do. I want to serve God. My will is to serve God and to honor God with everything. I don't do it. Okay? He said, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Everybody say amen to that. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, see that word there? For to will is present with me. I want to honor God. I want to live in perfection. I want to be pleasing to the glory of God. I want to give honor and praise to Him. I want to be an example of the believers. For the will is present with me. Okay? Let's see, where is he at? For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now this is the Apostle Paul. This is the man. Okay? Greatest evangelist, greatest preacher, greatest church planner. 14 books out of a 27-book New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself visited with Paul and gave him revelations. This is the man whom God selected, and he was not sin-free. He was not sin-free. Not. Verse 19, for the good that I had a woman years ago call me. She had heard me on KJSL. Yeah. She called me, she said, I like what you're saying, but... And she starts talking about how all this, I should be sinless. And don't. She said, you made a mistake there. I said, no, ma'am, I did not make a mistake. She said, we have victory in Christ. I said, yeah, I'm glad we do. I wouldn't be here without it. But she said, yeah, but we don't sin anymore. I said, no, that's not true. Okay? That's not what Paul said. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Present tense. Yeah. Okay? And she had no clue, and she wasn't giving me Bible verses. She was just giving me a bunch of nonsense, I guess. I don't know. She didn't like that, though, and she got off the phone with me pretty quickly. And I started quoting. You start quoting Scripture, they run, or they start calling you names. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Now here he is right here. He's going to tell you two laws are in operation. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man is under the new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant it's an everlasting covenant, and it will not vanish away, will not pass away. Think about this inward man as being when you read the Bible. Isn't it interesting that you can read the same place in the Bible and find new things out of it every time you read it? It's because it's renewed every day, okay? It's a brand new Bible. It's got new stuff in it. It's been there for thousands of years, and yet it looks new every single day. That's the concept there. But this outward man, Paul talked about in Hebrews, he talked about the old covenant. It's waxing old, and it's ready to vanish away. That's our body. Our body's getting older by the day, and it's ready. It's one of these days it's going to... It's going to become so corrupt it will not be able to sustain itself, and it's going to fall into the ground, and the ground's going to eat it up in corruption, or it's going to go into the sea, and the sea is going to consume it, and it will be as nothing anymore. Okay? And it's under a different covenant. And so he says in 21 again, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Ain't that the truth? You ever have arguments with yourself? Yeah. Okay? Sometimes we do them verbally. Who are you talking to? I'm just talking to myself. Hoggard, you idiot. Okay? Hoggard, you're stupid. What do you do that stuff for? Amen? You ever do that? Okay? Or is that just me? Is that just me? Now you're making me feel bad. Amen. Yeah, she does it all the time. Hoggard, you are an idiot. No, just messing with you. I don't feel irritated like I did last Sunday. I feel ornery, I guess. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's in my hands. It's in my eyes. It's in my mouth. It's in my ears. It's in my sensations. It is with me, and there is a law of sin in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Present tense. That's why whenever somebody comes up to me with this stuff about them being sin-free, I want to say, I'll stand over your casket and tell you whether you were right or wrong. Because if the flesh becomes sin-free, it's not corrupt. It'll live. It'll live forever. He said, O wretched man I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Two laws. And anybody who will tell you, we need to go back to the Old Testament and keep the Old Testament laws. They're not telling you right. They're trying to put your inner man back under the covenant of bondage. It's what they're trying to do. Okay? And I'm not going backward. I'm pressing, forgetting those things that are behind. Leaving those things. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So you understand now the difference in the Bible. And I think it's an important analogy. Because without understanding that difference, somebody will come to you and they will tell you that you must be sin-free and you must be perfect in order to truly be saved. And if you sin, you're obviously not saved, or you have lost your salvation in one sin or whatever. They will try to tell you that stuff, and they will use portions of Scripture to prove their point. That's why it's dangerous to use portions of Scripture for anything. The whole counsel of God, if it doesn't meet out against and be measured against the whole counsel of God, it cannot be trusted. Amen? Cannot be trusted. Don't let people do that to you. They will put you under their they'll put you under a bondage that they themselves are under. And that's what came up in Acts chapter 15 when they were deciding about whether or not the Gentiles should keep the Old Testament laws. And James stood up and he was honest and he said, brethren, why should we put upon the Gentiles a yoke that we ourselves were not able to bear? We didn't keep the law. We never did. So why should we make them pretend to keep the law when we ourselves could not keep the law? So therefore we understand and believe that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And they established that doctrine in Acts chapter 15, and that is what went out. From that point forward to all the true churches, they believe that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. But these people will come and they will try to slap chains of bondage on you, and they will tell you that they themselves do not sin anymore, but they're lying through their teeth. They're protecting their reputation or their dignity or whatever it is. They're protecting their doctrine and telling you that they do not sin. But the truth is they do. And if you don't believe that, just read 2 Peter chapter 2 in the book of Jude. Because those two places in the Bible blow the doors wide open on all the little secrets of all the little cults and the false teachers and the false prophets. They will have you believe that they themselves have reached this perfected state. But the truth is their eyes are full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. That's what the Bible tells you about them. Bible reveals secrets about people that they don't want everybody to know. Okay? How many of these faith healers died of disease? All of them. Okay? Finis Dake, I was stunned. This man taught that if you had a disease, you had sin. And if you had a disease, you lost your salvation, you needed to get it back. You need to repent and repent the sickness out of your life. And he said, no Christian should ever die with a disease. If you want to honor Satan that way, you go ahead. That's what he said. But he said, all of us should die like Moses did. Had his full life in him, and God just took him. I looked it up. He died of Parkinson's disease. Makes you shake. Takes years to kill somebody. And there's no cure for it. Okay? And he spent years living a lie in front of everybody, because he's the one that started all these Benny Hinn's and all their Oral Roberts and all the Kenneth Copeland's and Hagin's. All of those came from his teaching. And he taught them that stuff, and they went out and taught that to everybody else. And Oral Roberts died of heart disease, I think, and Venice Dake died of Parkinson's disease, and all of these people had diseases in them that killed their body. And according to them, they're burning in hell right now. According to their own mouth, they're burning in hell right now because they could not rid the disease out of their body. It's not true, and don't let anybody put you under that bondage. Now, Galatians 4, here's another picture of it. Galatians chapter 4, right before Ephesians. Verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." That's why that story is in your Bible, because of what it means, what it implies, what it teaches. And he said, verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory." Now, we use the word allegory in a way that says, well, it's not really true. This is sort of a hypothetical, what if it was like this? But in the Bible, when it uses example or ensample or type or allegory or shadow or whatever, or similitude, when the Bible's using those phrases, it's telling you this story is real. Think of Jonah. Jonah was an allegory. It was a typology. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And here's the key. If Jonah never happened, Jesus never did. Okay? So it has to be true. And I learned this years ago. You cannot preach the truth by telling a lie. You can't do it. You cannot say that The Lord of the Rings is actually a Christian story. You can't do that. You can't say Harry Potter is a good guy. He's a picture of Jesus. You can't do that. And that's what Tolkien did, and that's what C.S. Lewis did. They invented these allegories, and they were myths from old legends that they had retitled and put different names under, but they were supposedly teaching this Jesus in the form of myth. That's how Lewis was converted from being an atheist to, quote-unquote, a Tolkien Christian. J.R. Tolkien brought him over to the house one day, and they sit down with a cup of brandy, and Tolkien began to go through all the mythologies of Egypt and all these other countries, Greece and Rome and things like that, about all these dying gods and how they were resurrected. And so he was using that to convince Lewis that Jesus was real. They were believing in the wrong Jesus. Because the Jesus, quote-unquote, that's tied to those myths, that Jesus, according to the myths, is still dead. And is awaiting resurrection. So guess who that, quote-unquote, Jesus really is? Okay? It's the other one that Paul told us about.